Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians, the 9th through the 15th verses. So I'm going to read, or the 9th chapter, the 6th through the 15th verses. The key to emotional health and spiritual vitality can be said in one word: giving. I am as sure of that. I am as sure of that as anything I can say. The key to a spiritual vitality and emotional health is giving. Ask any psychiatrist, any psychologist, any minister, any counselor, and they will tell you that people who give tend to be creative and alive and alert, and people who are just getters tend to be sick and to cause sickness. It is an axiom of life. But it's something we react to very interestingly. I'm just intrigued by it, probably for some very poor reasons, but I really enjoy the subject around the church, even though I almost never preach on it. Because people say, okay, Reverend, you can get on me about anything you want to. You can tell me not to smoke. You can tell me not to drink too much. You can tell me not to tell my grandmother dirty jokes. You can put down my racial views. You can say anything you want to, but you better stay out of my pocketbook. Because just as sure as you touch on the sins of my pocketbook, I've got some very choice little reactions I'm going to stick on you. Number one, I'll run all over town saying, I don't like that church. I'll never go back. All they talk about is money. They mentioned it 12 months ago. I can't take it. Or secondly, we say, what I spend is my business. I give by faith. I quote again, we don't like to let our right hand know what our left hand's doing because we don't want to embarrass our left hand. Thirdly, I don't believe in pledging, we like to say. I never pledge payment on anything except car, house, hi-fi, TV, lawnmower, refrigerator, freezer, furniture, insurance, boat, and the shop. Or we say, I pay my important bills first, and I give what's left over. Now, tithing is a subject that's unpopular on some fronts, and I know there's a great deal of guilt in relationship, primarily to money. And I know there are people, for instance, who don't believe in pledging because they don't give and they don't want anybody to know what they don't give. I know that, so. And that's why they get mad. So if you get mad this morning, you know who you are. I know there are people who do not give, who go out of their way. I've seen it in every church. I haven't been here long enough to find it yet, but I know I shall. And when I know who they are, I'll put it in the bulletin. But as for now, let me just say generally that there are people who go out of their way to find something to irritate them around the church so they can say, all right, I'll stop giving. I know that. I know there's a great deal of guilt surrounding this problem. And I also know, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that Jesus was not crucified for saying, see the lilies how they grow, but for saying, see the thieves how they steal. But I want to share this morning something that I really have found, my wife and I have found, to be one of the greatest blessings in life, and that is tithing. This is a witness. I'm preaching it on the last Sunday of the campaign because I want to talk about the principle, not the pragmatics of raising a budget. Our budget is here. We will do in the coming year more than the $125,000, just like we did this year. God is with us, and we're with God, and nothing is going to stand in our way. I'm not worried about the budget. But I am worried about the fact that we are missing the great opportunity of spiritual vitality and emotional health by not really getting into a definite understanding of what it means to be a giver. And Sandra and I have discovered that tithing has been one of the greatest blessings we have ever enjoyed, and we have done it back when we, quote, couldn't afford to, up into the present when I'm making more money than I know how to spend. Yeah. We have found that no matter what the category is, that there's something that makes a great difference when your faith dictates who shall come first and who shall come last. And so I talk about tithing. Now, what do you mean by tithing? Well, so Someone once defined tithing as giving God $1 for every 9 he gives you. I think that's a reasonable, good definition. But I would define tithing as a systematic, proportionate commitment. In other words, where I determine what God has blessed me with and give him a proportionate amount of that, time, talent, and money, which I'm going to talk about most, because that's where we need most of our help. But it is a proportionate, systemic understanding that comes down the line in real commitment. Not mouth, but movement. Not talking a good faith, but really shouldering your part of the burden and see that the work of the kingdom of God really goes on. That's what I mean by tithing. A systematic, proportionate commitment to the living God. So let me begin. I believe in tithing in the first place because the Bible teaches tithing. And I think in this wishy-washy, sick world in which we live, where there's so much mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth kind of commitment, that we need something we can read and say, I'm going to do what it says. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take from it. I need a guide that is tried and proved, and this is it. I believe in tithing because the Bible teaches tithing. In Leviticus it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord, and it is holy unto him. Or read Matthew 23:23. You pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not left the other undone. Numbers says, you shall offer unto the Lord all your tithe. 2 Corinthians 8 says, give according to your means. I want to come back to that. God accepts what a man has. He does not ask for what he does not have. But give according to your means. I'm discovering more and more. This is what I was alluding to a few moments ago in what I call the explanation or the evaluation of the statistics. And that is that in this day and time, some people who give $30 and $40 are giving in faith, and they are facing frightening economic periods just like you and me, and they're not sure of their job, and they're certainly not sure of any kind of raise at all. But they say, as an act of faith, I make this commitment. I know some people in this church who pledged a dollar who aren't anywhere near as secure as they are and who can't afford that dollar nearly as well as they can afford 20 or 30 or 40. And that's why reading the pledges has been such a blessing to me. They have shamed me and challenged me. God says, I don't ask for what you do not have, but for the essence of your faith that demonstrates what you really care about and what you really believe. And that's the heart of it all. I remember many years ago reading a story of a fifth-grade Sunday school teacher who asked her fifth grade, she said, next Sunday you bring something that demonstrates a scripture verse. And the next Sunday, one little kid had a glass of water, and he says, I am the water of life. And another little kid had a slice of bread, and he said, I'm the bread of life. And he went all the way around the room like that. And finally, she came to a little boy from out in the country who had a small little guinea hen egg in the palm of his hand. And she said, Johnny, what on earth is the scripture verse behind that? And he held it up very proudly, and he said, he has done what he could. That's the meaning of 2 Corinthians 8. It is not how much we have, but what we have left over and what we have done with it that is the difference. The Bible teaches tithing strongly. In Malachi it says, will a man rob God? Yes, you have robbed God. How have we robbed God? By the withholding of your tithe and your offering. Someone has said, every person is either a steward or a thief. For what we put in the offering plate is not which we give to God, but that which we take our hands off of that already belongs to God. So first of all, I personally practice and believe in tithing because the Bible teaches tithing. Secondly, I believe in tithing because it helps me establish proper values. It helps me keep my thinking straight. You see, all of us have got to have enough insight to know that when God only gets certified leftovers, that when everything else comes first, we are doing a great injustice to ourselves. When I look at our home, when I look at my own family, when it has been disrupted, and usually by me, I discover it because my sense of proportion, my sense of values have been disrupted because I have not been involved in the giving of myself. I go to my home when I get in one of those frame of minds and I say, everybody give me, give me, give me, give me. Be concerned with what I want. Be concerned with my needs. And that always destroys a home. It always destroys our emotional health. It always destroys our faith. I believe in tithing because we need something that helps us establish proper values. Well, you say, when you say, I do not have time, or I do not have the money, that is not a statement of fact. It is a judgment of values. And many of us may be like a lady in Del Rio, Texas, who said to me one time, I can't understand why my son is so bad. I give him all the time I have left over when I come home from the country club. You see, I don't have time is not a statement of fact. It's a judgment of values. I don't have the money means I've already put it somewhere else. And I need something with this person I'm pointing at who causes me more trouble than anybody in this church or anywhere else. I need something that helps me keep in mind what really matters in life. Because did you know that in the United States today, the single biggest cause for divorce is economic overextension, spending more money than we have to spend? But what is behind that, more fundamentally, is disrupted priorities. For surely we must realize that as Methodists, when we spend more in a given week on cigarettes than we give in a whole month to God, that makes you a cripple. Surely you can see that. When we spend more as Methodists for booze in a week than we spend in 2 months for God, or at best a month, surely you can see that that makes you a cripple and a crippler. When our golf game, when our Gator ticket, when everything else gets priority and whatever is left over goes to God, our thinking is not straight and our homes begin to suffer. I say again that whenever my home has suffered, and most of the homes I see suffering, basically and almost always, are because somewhere we have not gotten our values straight. We have gone down that path of give me rather than give, and we have become hurt, and everybody else has gotten hurt. Priorities, that's the important thing. That's the critical thing. That's the disruptive factor. I remember a story that was going around 3 or 4 years ago of a man who was sitting watching television all day and all Saturday and all Sunday. And finally, his wife came in. They hadn't spoken in weeks since football season started. And finally, she came in, and she just boo-hooed all over the place. She said, you love football better than you do me. And he looked stunned and stricken. And he thought for a minute, and then he said, I love you better than I do basketball. You see, it's our sense of priorities. It's our values that's so disrupted. No wonder we get mad when the church asks us to give. Because we want our cigarettes and our alcohol and our speedboats and everything else first, and God can go hang. And so we pout and we fume and we talk about the church talking about money too much. I'm just saying maybe you need to save your family. I'm just saying maybe, you know, I have found tithing, putting God first. You never miss what you take off the top. To bring the paycheck home and to take 10% right off the top and put it in a special account and live on what's left, I've never missed it. God being my witness, I've never missed it. So when I give God what's left over, I never have enough for anything. And that's a fact of life. It helps me keep my thinking straight. Someone has said it's good to have money and the things money can buy. But it's good to stop once in a while and check up and be sure you've got the things in your home money cannot buy. Like what? Respect, love, concern, compassion, interest in other people. Those things that help us give so that we're not always crippled, wanting, and always crippling by trying to receive. I ran across a little poem yesterday I jotted down. A lot of people are like this if this goes far enough. I had a little party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, just 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate up all the sandwiches while I drank up the tea, and it was I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. When you start living like that, everything begins to go to pieces around you. And we become like the man who says, people are so very selfish, they're always thinking of themselves and never of me. And when it happens, we know what it costs. But to develop a philosophy of giving, if you're a teenager here this morning and you're messing up your home and hurting your family, I can tell you right now it's because you're wanting them to do all the giving while you do all the getting. If you're a parent, a husband, a wife, a mother, or a father, and you're blowing your marriage or hurting your relationship with your children, I can tell you from experience that it's because you are a getter and not a giver. One of the better known men in the field of psychiatry, Dr. Carl Menninger, put it this way. Money is a good criterion of a person's mental health. Generally speaking, people who give do not tend to become mentally ill or emotionally ill. Now that's what I'm saying. I need something in my life that helps me with all my problems, my ego, my need to keep up, to do, to have. I need to so structure my life because of my weakness that I put first things first and get priorities straight and know that what I have left, God will see me through and help me. Money is a good criterion of emotional health. Why? Because some of us are givers and some of us are getters, and some of us have spiritual vitality and emotional strength, and the rest of us are struggling along at best. But let me say thirdly, I believe in tithing because I need a system for giving. Everything we do right, we do with a system. When you wash clothes, you don't hang them on the line, iron them, and then throw them in the washer. You got to get the system right. I saw a 2.5-year-old mowing a backyard one time some years ago. He didn't have a system. He did it by faith. It was one of the most interesting jobs of mowing I've ever seen. You see, you can get away with buying a $5,000 car because you systemically commit yourself to pay it back. System is everything. I need something that gives me a system of giving. I never shall forget. 20 years ago, this coming June, I had been married 1 month to my first wife and my current wife. We went over to Williston, Florida for our youth week. It was a long time ago. I needed a haircut. It was in vogue in those days. And I went into the barbershop, and two chairs in the little Williston barbershop. One, the guy was busy. 8 fellows were waiting, and the other one was empty. Now, that should have told me something, but I've never been very alert. I walked along the sign. I said, is anybody waiting? No, nobody's waiting. So I sat down in the one empty chair. Now, perhaps you'll understand when I say that the gentleman who cut my hair was profusely, alcoholically oversubscribed. He was a drunk. He was bombed out of his gourd. He followed no system whatsoever. He cut my hair on faith. To this very day, when I drive through Williston, I have a Pavlovian response to that very barbershop. I flinch. You see, there's got to be system. Everything we do successfully follows system and design. And the scripture says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. How? As God has prospered him. So this is tithing. It affords me the opportunity at the beginning of the week to give God what is his. To be sure that if I have the trouble I have with Dean Martin, if he is the pain in the neck, the immature child that he can be at times, then it helps me greatly to know that that day before I get into that week, I have given it. It's set aside. And I have found it to be a great blessing, and I've never missed it. I'm not talking about raising our budget. I'm saying maybe you just want emotional strength and a vital faith. Maybe you just need to save your family. Maybe your kids need to know that you have some greater priorities. Maybe they need to know that there are things in life that matter more to you than just getting and never giving. So let me mention one other thing then. I believe in tithing because, fourthly, it pushes me into faith living. You see, when you put God first, you've got to trust God. I remember the first church I ever served paid $930 a year, which was about as close as I've ever come to being paid what I was worth, but I couldn't live on it. And I remember when I brought home that little check paid me every Sunday when I went out there. I was in college. I used to take off the 10% and I'd say, Lord, I can't make it on what I've got. You might as well have your share, but please notice I'm doing it and I need you all week. I have never been in need. My father was a tither, even though he was a sharecropper. We never needed because we learned how to face it. That if you put God first, you won't go without. You've got to try that to believe it. You've got to experiment with to know it. And I know we're living in frightening economic times. And I see people laboring under guilt, saying, I wish I could have pledged more or given more. And I just want to say to them, God bless you when you give. You know what you can give. And you know what is a systematic faith commitment that is yours, that crowds you a little bit, but yet that is realistic. And don't worry about it. Because when you put God first, it puts you into a category of faith living, where when you put it to the test and you see it work, you can keep on going because you know as long as God is first in your life, your priorities are straight, then things are going to be as they should be. And God will see you through. Often people ask me about my trip to Australia, and they ask me to define it as I was down there in July. All I can say to those people is that it was a faith-building experience. I spent a month in Australia, and to see what God could do there through the team with all of our inabilities and insufficiencies was a faith-building experience. And so is tithing. When you put God first. As I see so many people in our church saying, I don't know about my job. I'm sure we're aware that I'm not getting a raise very soon and the cost of living is going up. But I put God first. They'll tell you it's a faith-building experience. So I come this morning not to try to raise our budget. We are ostensibly and at least formally finished with that today, but I come to say you may need to save your child. You may need to save your marriage. You may need to save your emotional health or your spiritual vitality. And the only way you can do that is by giving. When we give, when we place ourselves at that point where we put God first and we become givers, we become more alive than we'll ever be under any other single word that may become our phylum or our category. So I preach this sermon. It is my testimony. It is not a record of how well I think I do, and I'm not asking anybody to pat me on the head and say, we think you're a nice minister. It is an attempt to share with you, God being my witness, what my wife and I have found to be one of the greatest blessings we've known in our 20 years of a very happy marriage. The privilege of tithing. The scripture says it. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, as he's made up his mind, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. And in tithing, we put it first and have had the greatest fun just giving and sharing because the money was there for that and for everything else that we really needed. A lot of you could share that witness, but I just wanted to share mine. Let us pray. I invite you to take your seat in altar of prayer this morning before we dismiss. Perhaps there's a commitment you need to make in this area. Perhaps you just need to be honest about why you're irritated by the subject, if you are, or why you get mad about it. I haven't heard any, but I'm sure there must be. Perhaps you need to just ask yourself where your priorities are. Is God second to your cigarettes, to your alcohol, to your bowling, to your golf, to your sailboat, to whatever? And perhaps in the quietness of your own integrity, you'd like to make a real commitment to God this morning at the point of being His giving servant. Let us pray privately. As we close our prayer time this morning, pin it on the back of your bulletin, or at least on the last printed page, is the prayer of St. Francis that I'd like for us to pray as a congregation. I think it has tremendous meaning concerning the people who really and truly have found emotional health, really and truly have found spiritual vitality. Let us pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Let us sing the first stanza only of our closing hymn, thinking very carefully on these very meaningful words. The first stanza of 187. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee.